It is warm outside. So anyway, glad to have you with us today. Here in the studio with us, we're live today, coming to you from the home of the Gospel Radio Network. Downstairs in the great office area, the studio of the network, and so we're glad to have you coming to us, even from Mount Vernon, Texas today. So glad to have you with us, and we'll be picking up in Matthew chapter 3, where we left off last week, about verse 11 or 12, and we'll start there in a few minutes. We have some heaviness with us this morning as we come to you and have to consider that our brother Philip Patton passed away yesterday, succumbed to the COVID virus. He fought a long battle, had a text with him back around the time that our brother David McCain passed away. And David was instrumental in helping Philip to get through the Memphis School of Preaching in a financial fashion, certainly. And he was distraught that he was in the hospital and had what he thought was a sinus infection, I believe is how that played out. And it turned out to be the virus. So anyway, heavy hearts, but happiness as he has gone on to his reward, which we as Christians have as that great anchor of the soul, that hope of eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have a firm belief based on the way that Philip lived his life that he too is now with Lazarus and others that have gone on in the great realm of paradise there in Abraham's bosom. Jesus taught on that in Luke chapter 16. And if you're not familiar with that, I would urge you to read that particular passage. So Philip Patton, gone at such a young age, and certainly we pray for Stephanie, Clint, and Chloe, and all those that love him so much. And anyway, better days are ahead of you. Anyway, we also had the opportunity this week to participate in the Vacation Bible School that was happening over in Atlanta, and that was a lot of fun. I went over on Tuesday night and shared in the event, speaking to the adult auditorium class, and they were studying the life of Paul. And so one of their great leaders over there, Daniel Britton, he was Paul, and he was dressed up to play the part, and he was walking the halls, and he was telling the kids about Paul's life and what he experienced for the cause of Christ, and it looked like a lot of fun. I wasn't back on that end of the building, so I don't know, but I bet it was. And the greatest thing that I heard that evening is they said, well, Vacation Bible School goes till, you know, 8:30 or something. And so you preach as long as you want to. And I thought, wow, nobody says that anymore, you know. You know, they might have said that back in the day to Marshall Keeble. You know, they might have said that at one time to David Lipscomb. But I don't know that I've ever heard that. But anyway, we wrapped up about 8 o'clock, and I had the opportunity to speak on Paul in prison. And anyway, that was a great event for me. I certainly enjoyed being there, and the brethren are very kind. I mean, it looked like they had about 30 kids and probably 40 adults, you know, and some of those obviously were teachers. But anyway, great group for a Tuesday. Preston went over on Wednesday, and he said they had a phenomenal turnout then as well. So, anyway, it's great to know that Vacation Bible Schools are still effective, that they are still desired. We didn't get to have one this year. We sent our Vacation Bible School director off to preaching school this summer, so we were a little bit shorthanded, and hopefully we'll be able to pick up with that this next summer. We'll see, Lord willing. But anyway, that's what's been going on around here. We had a lot of great things happening. Tuesday, we had three more baptisms at the jail. and look forward to continuing to watch those guys grow in Christ. So we've got a pretty big number of the church. It's a little difficult at times to keep up with it because they do transfer in and out. They'll need to transfer out. If they're going to do the rest of their segmented time here in our county, then there's some things that have to be in place. But sometimes they'll ship off and they'll get into the system, get their numbers and all that, and get filed. And then at some point in time, they'll return here and finish their time. And so they're coming and going. They may go back to the counties wherewith they were from to begin with. But anyway, great opportunity. I think the last total that I saw, baptisms for the year here with Mount Vernon, and certainly that includes a couple from Camp Ida this year, but with congregational baptisms, the home of recovery down in Winnsboro, and then the jail, I think the last count was about 28 souls that were immersed into Christ so far this year. So it's a great opportunity that has been given us here by our elders, and you know, the Lord just continues to give the increase. Anyway, glad to have you with us. Know that there's a lot of you listening out there, and a lot of you that listen regularly, and we are ever grateful for that. I know my beautiful bride, she listens on a regular basis as she goes about her busy day. She's going to do a little traveling today, so be safe out there, baby. I love you very much, and thank you for listening. Also, we know that you fly up north a little bit, and you see the McClures up there in South Dakota. And I think it's, if it's not the county, then it's the city, but it's White, South Dakota, I think is what it is. And, man, it does get white in the wintertime. They have snow up there. Man, they have snow. But anyway, the McClures, glad to have you guys aboard this morning. Love you guys a lot. You fly out to the East Coast, and you see over there our good friends Jeff and Glenda Hockett. They have been recently in Pigeon Forge, spending some time together over there, a little bit of vacation time, a little cozy time. So hope you guys got home safely and everything's going well. And you're back to work Monday, I guess. But love you guys. Appreciate y'all listening as well. I know that down in southwest Texas, you've got the Smithies. I see these notations that pop up on my screen here in the studio that he's busy at work with doing the Dropbox issues and, you know, doing those things that administrators will do. And some of that is David Sudhoff, our good administrator, current administrator, over there. And is it Calhoun, Tennessee, I believe it is. But anyway, we got folks listening over in Tennessee, and I know my mom, she listens pretty regularly there in Brentwood, and so I just talked to her this morning. Love you. Have a great day. Tell Grandma I said hello. Got the Sudhoffs listening over there. So we got Melanie, Elijah, and David. Hey, y'all. Morning. Good to see you guys. Glad you're out there listening and promoting the work. Like I said, the Smithies are down in southwest San Angelo in the southwest area of Texas. Miss Frida, she listens down there maybe as frequently as she used to. I don't know. San Angelo has several works down there as far as FM and internet radio, as I've listened to Ryan explain it, and I don't really get it all, but they have a lot of those works going on down there. And I'm sure Ms. Frieda's got a lot to choose from there. So if you're listening this morning, good to have you with us. Then you get back right around here, right around town. We've got a lot of our members that listen. We've got our first responders that listen regularly. And we love you guys. You know who you are. And appreciate what you do for us to keep us safe and others in the various areas that you work. You're down in Lancaster and Garland and over in Sunnyvale and several locations that y'all are helping with. And then, of course, here locally, our announcer, Brian Gurley, he's, you know, 22, 23 years into the force now. And so he keeps us safe even here in our own county as a sheriff's deputy. So lots of folks listening. And we just we can't thank you enough. We're really grateful for what you do. And as we beg of you, we beseech thee, as Paul might say, tell someone about the Gospel Radio Network today and spread that word for us. And we would really appreciate that. Yes, we would. Hope you'll continue listening throughout the day. Have a lot of things going on. You can get on to the website if you're not already able to look into that on-demand section. Do that at your earliest convenience. And scroll through all the programming opportunities and look at the various speakers that are out there and available to listen to today. So when I go off the air, you might remember, if you're a regular listener, that Brother Boyd comes on after me, and then one of our great elders, Chris McElyea, he comes on after dawn, and then it just continues to get better as the day progresses. And you know, what a great opportunity it is just to have it on all day, whether you're in your car, in your office, you know, there in the kitchen, Bluetoothing it in your earbuds or what's going on. We appreciate it. We are very grateful. All right, well, got the bulletin board kind of out of the way. Got all of our introductory welcome stuff kind of out of the way. So we're ready for our Bible study, but you remember what we always do first here on Friday mornings. You got it. Grab your coffee cups and let's take one last drink before we go into our study. Good to the last drop. All right, so last week I think we set a new tortoise record. Here in the studio, I think I covered like two verses. I don't know. I didn't get very far. But what a great opportunity. Matthew 3 is a phenomenal chapter, and the opportunity to be introduced to and watch John the Immerser work, and to see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those hateful individuals that would come out and try to catch him and see what's going on, and for them to not realize who he is, that, you know, 750 years before his arrival, Isaiah spoke of him, before the Old Testament closes, the mention of that Elijah to come, that's John the Baptizer. So, for them not to notice who he was and recognize who he was and to understand that this is the prophesied one, it's the same tragedy, just on a smaller scale, I guess you have to admit, but it's the same tragedy that we see in Jesus the Christ. As Jesus would come, arrive in the fullness of time, Galatians 4, to redeem those, certainly, that were even under the law, to come and seek and to save that Jewish heritage, which rejected him, spit on him, mocked him, arrested him. It's really tragic. They should have known exactly who he was and that he was the prophesied one. Again, even as you watch Isaiah in that great chapter 53 that we have in our English Bibles. But anyway, I digress. I believe I had marked that we were in verses 11 and 12, so let's just kind of back up and do it again, unless, you know, in the event that we had already done it. Verse 11 and 12, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is one of those passages that people love to comment on. I don't necessarily put myself in that category, but what I mean by that is this idea of baptized with the Holy Ghost and baptized with fire. some of our Pentecostal neighbors. They insist that both are necessary and both can happen right here and right now. And some of the other denominational folks believe some of these tenets as well. But the idea of being baptized with the Holy Ghost, we understand that Jesus is the one that orchestrated this. As you watch Acts 1 unfold in front of your very eyes, this second letter that Luke the physician would record even by inspiration. Luke really picks up in Acts chapter 1 where the end of Luke stops. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Well, in chapter number 1 of Acts, we get to see Jesus literally fulfilling Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus will leave this globe, he will ascend into the heavens to be vanishing even out of the vision of those 11 that are standing there with him. They are admonished by the great messenger to go back to Jerusalem and wait on the power to come, the Holy Ghost to come. Jesus would say in a couple of different places, like John 14, 15, and 16, where the Comforter, that great Parakletos in the Greek, will be given. And Jesus tells them very plainly that he must go away before this Holy Ghost, this Comforter, can descend, right? And so, after his ascension, they are told, the 11 are told to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power. Tarry ye there, the message was. As Acts 1 continues, you remember that Peter stands up amongst the 11 and even by inspiration speaks and tells this group of people, the disciples, which at that time numbered about 120 there in that location where they were, this pool from which they could select a new apostle. Two names were drawn, even by Peter and the others, because they met certain qualifications. But guess what they did? They appealed unto Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men. I believe that's chapter 1, verse 24 of Acts. And so, Jesus picked, ultimately, that 12th apostle. Then we go into chapter number 2, and while they're all together in one place, that is, these 12, the tongues, as it were, this appearance of tongues of fire received into the room as of a mighty rushing wind. That's what it sounded like when this power arrived. This is the power that Jesus himself spoke of at the very top of what we have is Mark chapter 9. That verse says that there is some of you that are standing here that shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And that's exactly what's taking place here in the top of Acts chapter 2. These miraculous abilities that came sweeping in as a gift from God Almighty to these 12. These 12 would be baptized then in the Holy Spirit, not the 120, as some of our friends have suggested, but the 12. And so as you go forward in places like Acts chapter 8, you'll notice that when the Samaritans received the gospel, that is, they obeyed the gospel, they were immersed from the remission of their sins in accordance with the same gospel message of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Also, they were added to the church, which is the kingdom. Jesus uses those terms synonymously in Matthew 16 verses 16 through 18. But here at the end of Acts 2, verse 47 says that the saved were being added to the church. That's the church that Jesus died for, the one he purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and verse number 28. It's the one that he promised to build, again, back in Matthew chapter 16. And so now it's here. And so when you see these references, like in Acts chapter 8, when these individuals were given the Holy Spirit, how did they receive it? That's right. You've already answered, haven't you? The apostles were called down from Jerusalem. Now that's, you know, obviously Samaria is to the north, so that's a geographical reference coming down from the ascension point there in Jerusalem, since it is a higher elevation. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's something that came from above. We read about it in Acts chapter 2, and we know who got it. And that's the 12 apostles. They then had the ability given by God to lay their hands on other individuals, those that were newly baptized Christians, those that had obeyed the gospel. And so as the early church, was getting off the ground, think logically for a moment. They didn't have elders. They didn't have deacons. They didn't have these educated preachers. There was 12 apostles, and they did all of the work right there in Jerusalem. That's kind of a subject that comes up in Acts 6. But they were very busy. So how do you get the church to grow? Well, it's through the miraculous. And so these individuals, they weren't these new converts. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they were given a measure of the Spirit, right? That's exactly what took place. And so they would have this supernatural ability to know the message that needs to be proclaimed in the congregation. They would have this supernatural ability to prophesy about things that were to come. They had the ability to do whatever God gave them the ability to do. And several places in the New Testament talk about those several abilities. But they themselves could not then touch or lay hands on another and lay it on and pass it on. It was only the apostles. They were the ones baptized in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. So, think about it. What happened when they died? And they all have passed away. Most of them died, you know, horrible deaths, deaths of a martyr. History records, and it's not inspired, but history records that John, the great beloved one of Jesus, history records rather, that he died around the turn of the century, give or take, and most likely there in Ephesus. But that's all we know, that history records that. So what happens when the last apostle passes away and the ones that have the ability given by the apostles, they're not able to pass it on? What does that tell you? That eventually, when the last person died that had any of those abilities, it tells you that the miraculous passed away. So, now that the church is up and running, as it were, people are being educated in the doctrine of Christ. People are continually being added to the church. And you watch it as you turn Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and you keep going chapter to chapter. It's 3,000, it's 4,000, it's 5,000, it's multiple groups of people. It's men and women. Famous or not, instrumental in synagogues, leaders, Pharisees, lots of people being added to the Church of Christ. Well, now that the church is up and running, she doesn't need miraculous anymore. And as time progressed, and you know about the letters that you have in your New Testament, we have that which is perfect, you know, spoken of at the end there of 1 Corinthians 13. So, we don't need someone to stand up and speak by miraculous gift because we have it in our hands and we are to study it daily. So we're grateful for that message. We're grateful for the work of others, the scribes that continued to make multiple copies, the individuals that were instrumental in getting this great book of ours into our hands. So the miraculous, Jesus working with them, Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it was necessary for a period of time. We tell a lot of our new students, it's like scaffolding. You've seen scaffolding, right? You put it up as high as you need it to work on the top of a building or an elevated place on a structure. And as the work is completed, you take down one level, and then you do that work, and then you take down another level, and you do that work, and eventually, you don't need the scaffolding anymore. Additionally, it's kind of like the wheels on an airplane. Absolutely instrumental to help that plane get off the ground. But once the plane gets up in the air, what happens to the wheels? You see them as they are tucked up under the airplane. So, many great examples that have been shared with us down through the centuries, you know, as it relates to the miraculous. But that's what we're talking about with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These 12 on the day of Pentecost were given that beautiful ability. And that's the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Now, this other mention that John speaks even by inspiration, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Again, our Pentecostal neighbors, some other denominational friends of ours as well, will insist that you have to have the baptism of fire to know true salvation. Well, friends, if you believe that, you might one day get the baptism of fire. You get what I'm saying? The baptism of fire has everything to do with the great judgment in the last day. I mean, do you not remember verse number 12? The chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire, right? Jesus, as he taught about that Gehenna hell, he talked about the intense fire that is never quenched. This, my friend, you don't want. But mistakenly, some of our religious friends insist that you have to have it. Hope they don't see it. And so he says, I will baptize you with water unto repentance. Right? Without the shedding of blood, the Hebrews writer proclaims, there is no remission of sins. And so this word, eis, that is in the Greek, that is in the direction of salvation, these individuals would be confessing their sins. They would repent of their misdeeds. They would make the intent in their mind to never do these things again. That's repentance. And John would baptize them unto the remission of their sins. And so that day at Golgotha, when Christ would say, it is finished, he redeemed them with his blood. Sometime later, you remember that Aquila and Priscilla came across a young man named Apollos. Apollos, and I say it in kind of a jovial fashion, but I guess he'd been living under a rock because he was still teaching the baptism of John. Now, this was post-crucifixion. The period of time that John's baptism was valid was over at the cross. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they encouraged Apollos. They exhorted Apollos in the ways of righteousness and taught him truly about baptism for the remission of sins. And so he changed his preaching, and he went on to mightily exhort others to be baptized for the remission of their sins, continuing in the adding to the church. That great, was it 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, the watering, the planting, God giving the increase. And so those that are refusing this salvation that God has offered, even through his son Jesus, if they don't change quickly, even before they breathe their last breath, then the baptism of fire will be theirs. You know, you see glimpses of that from time to time. Certainly, 2 Peter 3 talks about the end of the world being burned up, disappearing, as it were. And judgment takes place at that same time. You also think about that powerful statement from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. Those two categories of people that Paul mentions there, even to the church at Thessalonica, over there in the Macedonian region, he says, those that obey not the gospel and those that do not know God, they are the ones that will experience that baptism of fire. And so, my friends, John is speaking very particularly here. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Ghost. He is in charge of those that receive the Holy Ghost. The promise that was made by Peter there in Acts chapter 2. Being baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, today, since we are not receiving that miraculous laying on of hands, since the miraculous has passed far from us, we understand now that as we let the Word dwell within us, Colossians 3 and verse 16, that truly we do have the Spirit abiding in us. We are that great temple, that tent for the Spirit to make its dwelling. Again, Colossians 3:16. We are that home of the Word. And so that is a great gift. Ultimately, the gift that we look forward to is certainly that salvation, the ultimate salvation of the soul. That judgment day when you hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. That joy that begins, even like surely it has with Philip Patton. That moment in time when you begin your eternity, even in Abraham's bosom. You don't want the other. You don't want the baptism of fire. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost is no longer available. But the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, certainly it is. He molds us like clay in the potter's hand, and we do the will of the Father. That is, we allow the Spirit to guide our lives. We know the difference between good and bad. We understand what it is to behave as a Christian. And so the Spirit leads us and guides us. Certainly, even as our consciences are molded by daily and hourly study, prayer, worship, the entirety of the Christian life, we are led farther and farther by the Spirit on a daily basis. What a blessing. So that's certainly verses 11 and 12, and we just about spent a whole other show on that, didn't we? And certainly more could be said. I'm not saying this is a entire exegesis of these two particular passages. But anyway, verses 13 through 17 deal with Jesus coming to John at the Jordan and being immersed even at the hands of John the Baptizer. So beginning at verse 13, then, here's your timestamp, following the things that we have read. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. When we see Jesus coming, we just stand back with our mouth gaping open. Here is the Christ. Here's the anointed one. Here is the Savior of the world, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And so, like John says, behold the Lamb of God. And so he comes from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. There's a lot of information in that one passage. It tells where he was, the region that he was abiding in, the travel that is involved. If you look about the Galilean area and then you look at the Jordan, certainly several places, you know, you look and we're able to identify Anon, where John often was found baptizing because there was much water there. A lot of details that we could really pull out at this particular point, but Jesus traveled some distance to get there and to fulfill all righteousness, as we will see. And so he walked. He came to John to be baptizo, that is, to be immersed in water. And since he was perfect, since he was 100% God, yet 100% man, he lived without sin. He had to, because he is the perfect Lamb of God. And so he did a great service for God Almighty. He did the will of the Father. Verse 14 says, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And so knowing the magnitude of Jesus' presence, knowing from where he came, knowing who he was. Yes, he was a cousin, but he knew who he was. And so here is his opposition. No. Maybe we would feel the same. Maybe we would react the same. I think about several passages, but one kind of comes to mind similarly. I remember at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, when you read of Isaiah, and he says that he is of unclean lips. He is not worthy, ultimately, to be in the presence of God. Isaiah was one of the most righteous in the land at that time. The book of Isaiah, even as it begins, shows a terrible, terrible situation in the land. Putrid sores. God describes the sin. From the crown of the head to the heel of the foot, the entirety of man was covered in sin. That's kind of the attitude I think we see in John the Baptizer, that he was just not worthy to do what Jesus was asking him to do. So, the problem that arises occasionally, and I don't know how people can make these various assumptions, but they'll say things like, I'm going to be saved like the thief on the cross. Well, that opens up a whole nother can of worms. That's a whole nother subject. You know, Jesus has the power to forgive sins right there in the moment. There was a different dispensation of time. There's a whole lot of other things to be talked about there. But they'll also say here, well, baptism is not for the remission of your sins, else why did Jesus do it? He was sinless. Well, sadly, people, and I don't know how to say this super kindly, we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, but we show our lack of knowledge when we say things like that. We need to dig just a little bit deeper into the Scriptures. Jesus obviously was sinless, but he came to fulfill all righteousness. That's what verse 15 says. Jesus answering John, said unto John, suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it behooves, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he insisted that John do this wonderful deed there in the Jordan, and he included us, that is, me and you, you and I, you know. It is a work of the both of us. Righteousness. I mean, think about, well, the entirety of Psalm 119. It talks about righteousness and precepts and commandments and statutes, judgments, etc. The Bible says in 119 of that great book at verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. And so for them to fulfill all righteousness was to do the will of God. And so that's exactly what's taking place here. It wasn't a baptism for the remission of sins, for he had no sins. But God had given him the command to do this, even at the hand of John. So now certainly indicates some force to John's position. But baptism has two sides. There is remission of sins, certainly. That's even what you see beginning at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But there's also obedience to God. You know, you have these great moments in time, and some of them we bring up, you know, maybe more often than others. In 2 Kings 5, there is a man named Naaman that comes from the Syrian area, leader in the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. And his decree that came even by inspiration came through Gehazi, the messenger from the prophet Elijah, tells him, you need to go dip in the Jordan seven times, and you'll be cleansed. And, of course, he didn't want to do that. So many people today don't want to be baptized for remission of their sins. I'm just going to say a prayer. God loves me for who I am. Etc. But Naaman did. Naaman ultimately submitted himself to the water, and I imagine coming up the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time, the sixth time, and still seeing the leprosy was probably a bit concerning. But when he came up that seventh time, we see that God rewards obedience. And so God sent his only begotten Son for the saving of mankind. And he was obedient in all that he did. And so this is what we're seeing. We're seeing a obedient son to a faithful father. From verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightaway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I hope that those are the words that each of us will ultimately hear in the last day, words like them. My faithful servant, in whom I am well pleased, come into the joy of my Lord. Well done. So Jesus, he was baptized. And what is that? Is that like a sprinkling? Is it a splashing? Is it a pouring? Well, he, like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, both went down into the water. And so they both came up out of the water, right? Same thing as you read in Acts chapter 8, about verse 38 or verse 39 or so, there toward the end of the passage. But Anon, the place where John was baptizing, a place of much water, that's because you have to put a person completely under the water. God designed it that way. And so, what a beautiful thing to look at here. We're about 10 minutes to the hour, a great place for us to wind up on this Friday morning. This voice that came out of heaven, this is God the Father speaking. And so it's interesting as you see the fullness of the Godhead here, and it's been commented on many, many times. Our brother Gurley did a great job with discussing the Godhead at Blodgett some weeks ago as the summer series kicked off. And this is one of the verses that he used as a reference. You see the fullness of the Godhead. Jesus coming up out of the water, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. You see the Spirit of God descending as it were a dove. Third person of the Godhead, as we normally say it. And then the speaking one is God the Father. So the fullness of the Godhead at that moment in time, and the proclamation was that he was terribly, terribly pleased with his Son. Now, if you remember sometime later at the Mount of Transfiguration, even as Peter, James, and John had opportunity to witness this, you remember that much the same language was used. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Hebrews writer speaks in much the same fashion. God, who in sundry times and diverse ways has spoken us in times past through the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so, again, Jesus. Jesus is the one unto whom we look. And the great leader, the obedient one, who was even submitting himself here in this page in time unto John the Immerser. What a beautiful picture to watch. What a beautiful thing to see. Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, the parallel, says, "And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to be like Christ, could I make a suggestion this morning as we go off the air? We need to be obedient. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 35, even in the context of this great Gentile convert, notice what is said. "In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Worketh righteousness. All thy commandments are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 172. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not terribly hard to figure out, is it? If we want to go to heaven, and we all do, then we need to be obedient. We must be individuals that obey the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 8, says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made complete or perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." What a great example in Jesus the Christ. We'll just stop right there as we have the opportunity to kick off in chapter number 4 next Friday, Lord willing, of course. But we look forward to that opportunity. And as you have the opportunity today, the door is open in front of you, wherever it may be. Tell someone about TGRN, the Gospel Radio Network. Pass the word along, and that we would be very grateful for that. Word of mouth is some of the greatest advertisement man has ever known. So anyway, we love you very much. We appreciate you tuning in today and joining us for this study of the end of Matthew 3. Hope it's been beneficial to you. It sure has been to me. What a great way to get your morning started. Love each one of you and hope you have a great weekend. Please continue praying for the Patton family. They need your prayers. Love you very much. And y'all have a great day, and we'll see you, Lord willing, Sunday morning if you're a Mount Vernonite, as we worship in spirit and in truth. God bless you.
Lord.